I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. I'm just thrown by the overhead because it keeps changing the font on me. There's a little theme going on here because of Thanksgiving, so yeah, bear with me on this. We're going to kind of spread it out throughout the year. It's not something that's religiously significant for the church. But since it's on everybody's mind, it's a good time to bring up, you know, what we're thankful for and how often we should be thankful. And so that's the thrust of this morning's lesson. It goes along with not only with the Psalms that was read, but Revelation 7 takes our praise to God even into the next realm. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever. Amen." So that sort of sets the theme not only for this world, but in the world to come, that God is worthy of our thanksgiving. And we're going to look at some of the reasons for that and some other things as well. If you have a handout, don't worry just because it's a two-pager. I'm going to cut through it really quick. Right? In the introduction, our nation has set aside this time of year as an annual thanksgiving to God for his blessings upon those first pilgrims who struggled to make the initial settlements in this land. The problem is, however, the secularists are starting to rewrite history. And in the schools, they're teaching that what the pilgrims were thankful for was just the Indians. I'll tell you, even the Indians believed in God, you know, to one extent or other. In fact, I thought it was kind of an interesting historical note. Before the Revolutionary War, after the pilgrims, you know, that period of time, when they entered into a phase of what's called the French and Indian War. And the French got the Indians to fight against the British because the French convinced the Indians that it was the British that crucified Christ. And therefore, they were willing to enter into, you know, these wars with, you know, the colonies. So the Indians did pick up, you know, our belief system fairly powerfully at times through our history, if you know about it. But in this rewriting of stuff, you know, I just want to take a little side note. That's what page 2 of the handout is for in this Thanksgiving addendum that I put on there. Just some historical notes. The pilgrims, still preserving in prayer and assisted by helpful Indians, reaped a bountiful harvest. That was the second year. The first year the pilgrims' land was disastrous. They set up a wrong kind of thinking. They almost tried to set it up as a communal thing, socialism. And from the get-go, we found out socialism doesn't work in this country. They almost starved to death. And it was the friendly Indians that came and helped them out, you know, through the winter. So there was, you know, a help by the Indians to reap a harvest. Now, these are the records. As Pilgrim Edward Winslow, later to become governor of the area, affirmed, "God be praised, we had a good increase of corn." Okay. By the goodness of God, we are far from want. The grateful pilgrims therefore declared a three-day feast in December 1621 to thank God and to celebrate with their Indian friends. You know, they're appreciative of the Indians, but even past the Indians, they realize, you know, they made it through because of the aid of God. In fact, the next harvest was so bountiful, they realized, you know, God had a hand in that. So this was America's first Thanksgiving festival. One more thing. America's first national Thanksgiving occurred in 1789. Now, this is just a year or so after the Constitution was inaugurated. After our independence, 1776, we were still under the Articles of Confederation. And we were under them for like 11 years before they came up with the Constitution of the United States. During the last part of that, it took 3.5 months to come up with a Constitution. And it was a miraculous document in itself. In fact, some have called it the best, you know, human document ever, you know, put on this planet. They were impressed with it because after they hashed it out, being sequestered for 3.5 months, they all agreed to it and signed it, which is a little bit of a miracle in itself. Okay, but it was that good, they all bought into it. But right after that, the first thing this new Congress did was, according to the congressional record for September 25th of that year, 1789, the first act after the framers completed the framing of the Bill of Rights was that all the citizens of the United States of joining with one voice and returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. So it was resolved, you can read in the congressional record, that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. That congressional resolution was delivered to President George Washington, who heartily concurred with the request and issued the first federal Thanksgiving proclamation, declaring in part, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, now therefore I do appoint Thursday, the 26th of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto him, that is God, our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection." We have a national day of Thanksgiving for Thanksgiving God, not just the Indians. Okay, and it's historically in the record. And shame on any teacher that tells you differently. Now, back to what our purpose. Unfortunately, even as Christians, we struggle at times to think of what to give thanks for to the Lord. Sometimes you feel your prayers get a little stale. Okay, so we're going to help you out a little bit. What we would like to do, therefore, on this occasion is not only give you some general things to think about, but also take a look at the other side of it. I mean, we think of, you know, man giving, you know, thanks to God. Have you ever looked the other way? Yeah, is there anything that God gives thanks for? Yeah, we're going to see it in Christ. Okay, so both perspectives. Okay, but first, things that we need to think about. One is our environment. Now, we're going to get into more, you know, man-made environment. Something that was, you know, that came out in the songs. As we look around us, you know, the weather, the things that are growing, all of that needs a will behind it. It's not just a chaos. I mean, we can explain it by, my hand. Okay, if I put it there, it'll stay there. Yeah, unless I will it to do something else. In fact, we were looking, you know, last week. The body without the spirit is useless, like faith without works. Okay. We see this in teenagers. There's no spirit to get up, and so they'll just stay on that couch and watch cartoons all day. But the thing is, you know, if the body is going to defy the laws of gravity, there has to be a stronger law of the will in order to animate it. So my hand, you know, it'll hang there all day until I will it, you know, to go against the laws of science. Okay. Everything needs a will behind it in order to move it. Okay? And this is even in nature. Now, the will behind it is God. And this is what we see in the Old Testament. He causes the grass to grow. He causes the rain to fall. It's all part of his will for us. So that's, yeah, the natural environment to begin with. But as we get into this also, some things we don't stop to think about. You know, if you think you're a self-made person, you've been lying to yourself your whole life. Okay, you do not know how much you depend not only on what's around you, but also, you know, for God, who's behind even that. The very nation is one of God's institutions, Romans 13:1. I mean, this is what the founding fathers thought, you know, that they were a nation against, you know, they just beat England. Nobody had been able to do that for hundreds of years. Most, you know, powerful nation on the land and the sea. They defeated Napoleon. And this little ragtag bunch of farmers, you know, beat England. And so they very much thought, you know, they were a nation now by the providence of God. Yeah? And it's true. You know, all nations are. You know, he's the one that determines the boundaries, their habitations, everything. He raises up kings. He brings them down. We just looked at this recently. Okay. So the actual environment, you know, all the protection you receive from a standing army in the nation that you live in, that's all part of the protection of the environment that God has given you to protect you while you're growing up and trying to make a living. He also provided for such things as families and homes when you're at your weakest. I mean, most animals, you know, they drop their young and the kids got to grow up fast and take off running. Okay, you're helpless for years. And you have a tendency to extend that as long as you can, you know, staying home and everything else, you know, for 20, 30 years or something like that. You know, so you're most appreciative, you know, of the environment, you know, that's around you and protecting you, feeding you, clothing you, whatever. So you know, while you are vulnerable, you know, we are nourished, protected, and guided lovingly. Hopefully, you know, this is something that God's provided for us. There's just a recent survey on Google that came out that 4 out of, you know, 10 people, you know, believe that, you know, the family unit is no longer necessary or whatever. Really, they're going to go against God's plan from the very beginning. You know what it really is? I'll tell you. Leave it to liberal thinking to kind of wipe itself out. I mean, while Christians are believing in families and having a lot of kids, you know, the liberal secular thinking is, you know, let's abort our children, not have families, just fool around, never, not have a lasting, you know, legacy. So while they kill themselves off, you know, God's people are going to, you know, keep going. You know, whatever. So this is the family is what God has provided. So the nation, the family, community, all this stuff. We should also be thankful for the church. Little bit of spelling different than yours. Our temple of worship, our spiritual family, our fellow saints who offer ideas, instruction, comfort, help, and encouragement. You don't understand just how strong a thing this is. In fact, it's more of a blessing than country and whatever. Especially you don't know that until you leave this country. It's one of the things I thought about the first time I went to India. I have a tendency to go to these places by myself. I don't have an entourage. And so, you know, I get dumped in India after 2 days in a plane. You know, and it comes in at 3:30 in the morning. And I walk out into all these people that I have the foggiest idea who any of them are. And they're all speaking a language I don't understand. In fact, I kind of sat down and thought, isn't there something in Isaiah about, you know, when you find yourself surrounded by a people that you don't understand their language, you know, that you've moved that far away from God? I'm really starting to worry now. Okay. But then, you know, Joshua shows up, you know, and he, you know, in English and everything else. And it's just, you know, it's nice. You can go halfway around the world and find family. People you don't even know, but they're still family. It's a broader family and a more stronger family. And you don't really understand just what a precious thing it is until it's put to the test. Also, our spiritual heritage, that we live in a society where one can freely live daily with an open Bible. Don't take that for granted. There's places in this on this planet you can fly to, and the minute you step off that plane, you better not have a Bible with you. You'll be arrested in Egypt. Yeah, even in Israel, you're not allowed to preach Christianity. Okay. If you land in a Muslim area, yeah, forget it. Yeah, they'll just as soon lock you up and forget you even exist. Yeah. Be thankful for all those who died to provide us this freedom and who labored and continue to labor to bring us God's word. Just in the beginning of this country, again, it brought with it religious freedom. What our founding fathers left was an area or a land where they weren't allowed to worship the way they wanted to. You got a Bible? How much do you take that Bible for granted? Okay. 250 years ago, you wouldn't have had that. The first people that tried to give you a Bible in English died. Tyndale was put to the stake. Wycliffe, they actually dug him up and burned his bones in effigy for giving us a translation of the Bible in English. Those that tried to give us good translations were hounded all over England or all over Europe. Be thankful for those that had the courage to try to give the Bible back to people. There was a time in Ireland what they called the hedgerow schools, where if you want to read the scriptures, a page of the Bible would cost you maybe a month worth of wheat. And then you only had a page, and you had to do it in the dead of night, you know, at the hedgerows, away from, you know, the prying eyes of the British, with a little candle, and you'd sit there and study the scriptures with your friends. Because it was against the law to do that. And that wasn't too long ago. And we can lose those liberties very easily. Be thankful to God that in some mysterious way He opened your heart, our heart, to the truth and presented to us the gospel at a time and in a way that we were ready to hear it. By the grace of God, if you're a Christian, by the grace of God, you're a Christian. In all ways, you know, at some point, somebody got to you, got the message to you, and it made an impression on your heart. You ought to thank God for that, especially as you look at the world around you and how many people that hasn't happened to yet. You're a very select few. For your personal salvation, then, we should thank God for the cross, the awesome means of our salvation, and the willingness of Jesus to give Himself for it. I mean, when you talk about our environments, have you ever been in a rich man's home? Period of my time, you actually built rich people's homes. Yeah, some of them have more money than sense, I'll tell you, especially what they put into a place to stay. But they try to make it more impressive, you know, whatever. Where Christ was with God, you know, would pale, you know, the greatest palace. You know, to be in an eternal relationship with His Father, all the love, the blessings, and everything, the privilege, the authority that He had. And He gave it all up for to have nothing. You know, not even a place to put his head, as he puts it. You notice that all the places we're looking at in Mark, he's going to other people's homes because he didn't have one himself. No place to stay. Didn't carry any money around with him. Gave up everything for us. And during at least the last 3 years, knew exactly where he was heading. One of the most horrific deaths that a person can suffer through. In fact, it was the most horrific because not only did he have to suffer the problem of the pain for hours, but also the sins of the world and the separation from the Father. And that, if you're like me when I was just growing up and somebody asked me, you know, this Sunday I want you to do a scripture reading or to offer a prayer, man, I was like that all week. Hard to sleep, going over the stuff over and over again. It just worried me sick. And that's just to get out in front of friends and say something who are very forgiving. He knew for 3 years at least, probably maybe all of his life, that he was going to a very horrible death. It was constantly with him. Thank God he had the courage to do that, willing to give himself up for us, loved us that much. We should thank God for a future of hope, heaven, and for the trials and love that prepares for us, plus the glorious release from all these trials and temptations and problems when life is all over. I was just thinking about it. I don't know what started me thinking about this, but just one of the songs or something like that, Lazarus. He was out of it. He was dead. He was gone. And Christ brought him back. I would have been upset. Yeah, if you made it that far, you know, you're okay. Yeah, I got to do it again. Yeah. So be happy it's over with. Yeah. Our daily provision of all creation, all of creation is God looking out for it, you know, keeping it up, providing for its maintenance and nourishment. I mean, the world keeps on because God is behind it all. The whole universe should go down on its knees daily and give thanks to God. This is our point. Not just once a year. Daily. Hourly, if you have to. Minute by minute. Walk in prayer and praise of God. What was Paul thankful for? Here's a guy who was torn out of his lifestyle and thrown into a world of hurt. Constantly driven out of cities, constantly on the go, talking to people who don't want to listen to him. He made a lot of converts, though. Established a lot of churches, but it was a hard fight all the way through it. What has that guy got to be thankful for? First of all, he's thankful for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He knows that Christ, all through what he went through, is leading the rest of us into a better place, back to heaven. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why can we go? Because Christ made it possible. There's no way we could have a promise of heaven if the Son of God hadn't come down and made it possible for us to get there. Can't do it on our own. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It just falls short. You can't describe everything it means. Not until you get there will you understand just everything that Christ foresaw and he wanted for us. Paul was thankful for Christians. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, as he writes to the Corinthians. That's in the world of that day, Paul saw precious souls that were willing to pull themselves out of the world and turn themselves to God. Because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit through the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers I make requests for you. We should appreciate fellow Christians. Sometimes we get in our little hobbies or little think-sos. We get bad impressions of people. They're still a lot better than the people we're going to run into the world. We've all got our problems. We all got our short sights. We all got our weaknesses. But this is the thing. This is interesting what Barclay said once. What do you really know about your fellow Christians? Do you know if they're increasing or if they're decreasing? Are they trying to be the best possible Christians or are they just sliding? It's something hard to tell. You can look at someone and go, a member of the church, go, hey, they're always happy, they're always enthusiastic, they're always, they seem to be intelligent, they got their lessons done, they're willing to do stuff. But what's going on in that person's heart? He might be sliding. You ever see those guys in school that, they didn't have to study and they got just straight A's? You want to just take them out and shoot them? There's a lot of Christians like that. They could be a lot better, but, it looks like they're doing great. But they could be doing a lot better. Where there are some people that they're surly and they seem kind of rude and they don't play well with others, all that kind of stuff. But you don't know what's going on. What kind of problems they're having, what kind of pain they're working through, what kind of sorrows. They may be at that moment that you judge them not worthy, the best possible Christian they can be. Leave the judgments to God. Be thankful for all the people that have a like mind that you do. For our trials, Romans 5, 2 through 3, and we exalt, Paul says, in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. The perseverance takes us to something else. That takes us, it's a growth pattern. It's a spiral up. It takes us to something else. It's there for a reason. Be happy for it. Okay, Paul, he was in labor. Did Paul know what he's talking about? In labors, imprisonments, beatings, lashes, stoning, shipwrecks, danger of robbers, wilderness, labor, and hunger, exposure, and the daily pressure of every congregation he ever set up and those that he didn't. Concerned for them, hoping they're going to survive. He had reason to. None of them have. They all weighed on him, but he exalted in those tribulations. Better have something to worry about than have nothing at all. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, giving thanks in everything. Good times, bad times, whatever. Whatever the season is. We just got through in a study of that Ecclesiastes. Doesn't matter what's going on outside, inside. Everything is service to God. Now, what did Jesus give thanks for? Talked about this in class. The simplicity of the gospel. Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, praying to the Father, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. He was appreciated for those that opened their heart to the things he had to say. Though rejected by the proud cities and the Pharisees, he is thankful for the humble soul who would listen to the truth. That's really precious. He's appreciative that one's reward does not necessarily depend on one's education, their wealth, or their fame. This has a tendency to make people arrogant, think that they're better than God and don't want to listen to him. He's thankful for the simple folk who understand what the true values are. He can listen to what he has to say. For the sufficiency of the Father. In John 6:11, Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish as much as they wanted. Okay? He thanked the Father for the provision of all this. Okay? Think about it. How would you like 5,000 people dropping in on you for dinner? What are you going to do about it? Oh, yeah. You better go to God in prayer and be thankful for what you get. Okay. Well, he is thankful for the provision. God looking out for all these people. Okay. He made the universe. You know, Jesus. Yeah. Look at. Yeah. He is the one that created everything. Jesus. He's the one. He created the whole universe. But he is thankful for the Father's bounty. Okay. He calls forth the stalk of wheat, yet he is thankful for the bread. He is the one that spoke the sea into existence, but he is thankful to the Father for the fish in it. Kind of makes us step back and go, just how sufficient do we think we are? I don't know if you ever watched the movie Shenandoah with James Stewart, and his wife makes him say the prayer at dinner time. He goes, Lord, I'm thankful for this bounty. Although I planted the seed, I tilled the soil, I watered the crop, I brought it in, but I'm thankful for what you gave to me. Sometimes we feel that way, that we're self-sufficient, we don't need God. Yeah. But is really that true? Yeah. You be thankful to God for the next heartbeat you have. You're that close. God decides what your health is going to be. If he wants to take it away, there's not a thing you can do about it. If he wants to take your life away, there's not a thing you can do about it. In the meantime, he's very patient with you. He's very loving. He provides what you need. All this environment that we've looked at, everything that you have. I mean, seriously. What do you have that you've really done yourself? Did you grow the food you're eating? Did you make the clothes you're wearing? Did you build a house you live in? Did you build a car you drove here in? If not, what good are you? God sees something very precious in you. So give him thankful, you know, be thankful for all the rest of it. And for the fact that God is patient with us, loving, and is willing to provide all that. And someone said, we come to this world with nothing and we're going out the same way. Be thankful for everything in between. Okay? And then what is to come? Christ was thankful for the salvation through the cross. In 1 Corinthians 11, we look at this, you know, for giving of this, but look at it slightly different way. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Is he just thankful for the meal? You know, it brings up, this is the night he's going to the cross. And it's an institution of the Lord's Supper concerning that death. And he's thankful for it. I mean, most people would be going, I ain't going. You know, I'm going to hide out. There's no way you're going to get me to do that. And he's thankful he has the opportunity to lay down his life for those that are willing to come to the Father. He's thankful for that. That very night, he's thankful for his death. This is not just thankfulness for the meal, but for the very sacrifice of the cross for which the supper is a memorial. Jesus was thankful that he could become a curse in our place. That's what he was, a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Galatians, Paul quotes it from the Old Testament. Okay? that he might offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. He became sin on our behalf. He took it all on his shoulders, our sins. He was thankful to do it. We ought to be thankful that he was thankful. An invitation there. 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, Paul tells the Corinthians, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. How sincere are you in your love for God, in your obedience to his word? Okay. Not just this time of year, but every day, every meal you have, every blessing that comes to you, take the moment just to thank God for it. You know, we should be a people walking in thanksgiving. We should be enumerating and counting our endless blessings. Man, Christians aren't people that look at the glass as half full. You know, we are people that look at the glass as filled up to the brim and overflowing. If you take time to stop and see just how much God is involved in your life, how much he's giving you, how much he's taking care of you, how much he's blessing you with, everything else that's a negative just kind of becomes inconsequential. That's the way we should live our lives. That should be our attitude, our mindset. I mean, everything that was going on with our Lord, with the Apostle Paul, other Christians, that's the way they felt. Gladly, they're thankful for their trials and for their tribulations, for the time when they had to suffer for God. That was a good thing. They saw it as such. We also. As we look at the song we're about to sing, 661, Let Jesus Dwell Within Your Soul. In about 2 weeks, we're going to, on Sunday night, we're going to get into the Holy Spirit and stuff. But just sort of to develop, this as a little groundwork right now. It is something that, it's an interesting title, Let Jesus Dwell Within Your Soul. That's something you have to do. You have to let him. Spiritual possession is not the same as demon possession. He's not going to take hold of you, and you haven't got a thing to do about it. It's sort of, a little bit of a concept of Calvinism there. If you don't want God in your life, God will be happy to step out of it. Well, not happy, but he will. He will respect your wishes, unfortunately. If you want God in your life, you're going to have to let him in. Okay? Now, how that does with your soul is that means that you're going to have to look squarely at him as your Lord. Now, for all you civilians who have never been through the military, you may not fully understand what that implies, but I tell you, if you ever go through a boot camp, your first sergeant is going to be as close to God as you're ever going to want to get, other than the real thing. And the fear he puts into you, and when he says anything, you jump, and you do exactly what he says. Give you a real feel for someone who has a lordship over you. And the power to do something if you go and do it wrong. Another thing to be thankful for is we have a benevolent dictator in God. Someone who expects us to obey him without question, but is also merciful enough and loving enough that what he tells us to do is the right thing. And we should respect that. We look at him as Lord. We're willing to give our lives for him. If you look at, I kind of pictured it in my own mind, if you look at somebody, some warrior, some battle-scarred, sunburned guy with bandoliers of cartridges and guns and knives all over him, the meanest thing in the valley, and you go, I may fear him, but what I'm going to fear more is what he serves, the guy that he bows down to. Okay. It doesn't matter the kind of people in this world, we're all going to bow down before God at some point. He's the one we should serve. He's the one we should fear. He's the one we should love. He's the one we should go with a full heart and look at. He's my Lord, and I will serve him against all others. You have to have that in your heart. And then the heart will begin to change. the soul will begin to change. You will open up your mind, your very being, to let him in his word, begin to renew your mind, to change your habits, to change your perspective, to make you a different people, to make you, as Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. That's what you're trying to accomplish as a Christian. And we suggest now's a good time to start. That's an ongoing process. It takes a long time. It'll take eternity. Now, it's not going to stop once you get to heaven, but now's a good time to get a good start. To look at God as your Lord and to let him take complete control of your life. If there's anything we can do to help, any sort of classes, any instruction, any kind of counseling, any kind of prayers, whatever your needs are, let us know. Take care of it now as we stand to sing.